excited about this morning, and I'm glad that it's a family worship day and that family units have gathered in to worship, but also that as a family of God, a church family, we are able to come together and worship together. I had a very fun weekend. I spent it with preteens, fifth and sixth graders, all around South Central Ohio. And we had an overnight event on Friday and Saturday, and our church had six kiddos that attended, and then Eric Bailey and Charles Cave came also and helped us out. So it was a very, very fun weekend. We did not get a lot of sleep, but we laughed a lot, and we ate good food, and we had a good time. So it was a fun time, and I'm excited to be here this morning. I'm excited about what God has to say, and I'm going to ask you to just kind of open your hands like this. I want to start us out this morning just through prayer, and I want us to be open to what God has for us through His Word today. I want us to be open to receive what He has to say to us. And so if that is you, and if your heart is open, and if your mind is open, and you're ready to hear from Him, I just invite you to position yourself like this and to pray with me. God, here we are. We are ready to hear from you today, Lord. I pray that you will just speak through me, and that nothing that I say will be heard, but that all of your words will be heard today, Lord. We love you, and we just open our hearts and our minds to you. And in your name we pray. Amen. So as a church, we have been studying the life of Jesus. Pastor Gary on Sunday mornings has been going through the Gospel of Luke. And on Sunday mornings, our kids have been studying the life of Jesus, and same on Sunday nights. We've been studying the different interactions that Jesus had with people and how their lives were transformed when they met Jesus. And so as a church, we are all studying the life of Christ, which I think is pretty cool. And in a little bit, we will be getting ready to enter into a season of Lent. Is that me? Am I bumping something? Or are we good? Okay, we're good. Okay. We'll be getting ready to enter into the season of Lent, where we'll take time to reflect and remember Jesus's crucifixion and His death on a cross, and then His resurrection. And there's a moment about Jesus on the cross that has stood out to me this week as I've studied this passage that we're going to talk about this morning. And it's this moment when He speaks these words. He's literally hanging on a cross dying, and He speaks these words, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And those words always impact me when I read the story of Christ's death and His crucifixion, but they've been particularly standing out to me as I've studied the passage for this morning. Because in my mind, if there was ever a time for Jesus to speak out His frustration or to speak negatively about His pain, the physical pain He was feeling as He had been nailed to that cross and beaten, but also the emotional pain of being mocked and made fun of and questioned and not taken seriously, there was ever a moment for Jesus to speak out in frustration or to speak out in anger or just an upset feeling of the injustice that was happening, I feel like it would have been when He was dying on the cross. Or if there was ever a moment for Jesus to just be quiet and to stay silent and to internalize everything that He was experiencing, because we're taught that He was fully human when He was on that cross, that would have been the moment. But instead, what was on Jesus's mind? What words did He say? "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And I want that moment and that truth about Christ to be the lens through which we look at this passage today. I want that to set the stage, that character of Christ that is so evident in that moment, to be what sets the stage for our scripture this morning. We are in the book of Luke. We are in chapter 6. And Jesus spoke these words that we're going to hear this morning. And this was way, way before his death on the cross. But here were His words. "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is it to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. How many of you have heard the words love your enemies before and know that they come from Jesus? It's a pretty well-known thing that Jesus spoke, love your enemies. And it's kind of easy for us to read that passage and kind of gloss over it and say, okay, I'll make a mental note that I need to do better in this or whatever else. We just kind of ignore it. But I really want to dig into what this passage is saying to us this morning. Because this teaching is radical and extreme. That concept, love your enemies, it's radical. And there are three reasons that I want to explain to you why I believe that this passage is so radical. And the first one begins with that word, love. Now, our world and our culture has a very complicated view of what love is. And I think that that's putting it generously. Love can be treated like a feeling a lot of times. And sometimes it's romanticized. And so this whole idea of being in love and what that means, the significant other in our lives or the spouse or whatever. And so there's this romantic part of love and being in love. But we also use that same word on a level with friends and family. We love our friends, we love our family. And in the same way, we use it to describe, I love macaroni and cheese, or pizza, or I love my job, or I love to sing. So we use this word, we kind of throw it out there like it's just, like loosely. We don't really have a very specific definition of what love is in our world and our understanding. But Jesus, when he said this word, it was very specific and very direct. The Greek word that he's using here is agape. Agape, love. Has anyone ever heard that word before? And it means this godly love. And that's the kind of love that Jesus is talking about. And in my understanding of godly love, this is how I would define it. It's when God goes out of his way to do something to demonstrate his affection for his people. I'll say that again. Agape love. God goes out of his way to do something to demonstrate his affection for his people. One of the most famous Bible verses about God's love is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God loved the world, so what did he do? He sent his son. What does his son do? He came and he died on a cross and was resurrected so that we could have forever and ever and ever with God. He went out of his way to do something to demonstrate his affection for us. And that's the love that he's calling us to have. Now, some trouble that I've had with this passage before is that word enemy seems very strong to me. And sometimes it creates this idea of like a villain. Maybe I watch too many Disney movies. Or like this evil character and this evil villain and this person that just goes around and makes life miserable for everybody. And although sometimes in seasons of life we may have somebody that can fit into that category, that hasn't always been the case. There have been seasons of life where I can't really picture someone that's that enemy, that villain, that type of person. And I'll be honest, that's another reason why sometimes I've just kind of glossed over this. Well, I don't really have any any enemies, that's hard to say, right now, so I'll just keep going. But let me explain, because clearly he's teaching something important here. We are to love the people that are really difficult for us to love. We are to love the people that do not love us well. And we are to love the people that don't love us at all. Enemies is like the extreme. We've got friends, we've got family, the ones that we love, and enemies is on the opposite extreme. And so if our love, the agape love, when we go out of our way to do something to demonstrate God's affection, if we can do that for our enemies that are on the opposite end of the extreme, we should be able to do that for all the people that fall in between. And so we are to get up and do. This kind of love gets us off of our feet and doing something. It's not just an attitude of, okay, I need to adjust my attitude toward that person. It doesn't just stop as, I need to start thinking kinder thoughts about that person. It's not passive, it's active. We gotta get up and we gotta go do something about it. And we gotta do it for our enemy, the one that's on the extreme, the people that make life miserable for us, and everyone in between. To the people who do not love us well, and to the people who do not love us at all, the people that are difficult for us to love. And that is radical. That's extreme. The second reason why I think that this passage is radical is because it's so anti-culture. And that would have been true in the culture that Jesus was speaking, and it's true of our culture today. Our world does not promote for us to love enemies in this way that we now understand what Jesus was talking about. At best, our world tells us to ignore our enemies. That's the kindest thing our world tells us to do, just ignore them. But Jesus isn't telling us to ignore anybody. He's saying to get up, to get off of our feet, and to love his people. To go out of our way to do something to demonstrate his affection for those people. And that is not like our culture. That is not what we're learning from the world. But it's radical. It's meant to get us to get up and to go do. The third reason why I believe that this teaching is so radical is because it goes against our human tendencies. For example, that part about if someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other cheek. If they take your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Let's talk about that section for a minute. Let me tell you what that's not saying. That is not calling us to just be a doormat and to let people walk all over us. That's not saying that we are to tolerate any kind of physical or mental or emotional abuse and to just put up with it over and over and time again. God's love for us is too deep for us to ever put up with that kind of stuff. We are not called to be doormats. But let's talk about what it does mean. All of those things that are described in those scenarios, we would say are unfair. It's not fair when someone takes something from us. It's insulting when someone hits us. Those things are not fair. And sometimes when people do things that are not fair, we kind of start letting it fester inside of us. We maybe don't address it right away, but if we just kind of let it sit there and we don't deal with it until it grows and becomes bitterness and becomes anger, and then suddenly we're a victim and we see ourselves as self-righteous and like we've done nothing wrong, and that person is that evil enemy villain person because they treated us unfairly, and that's not okay with us. And so what I believe this passage, this part of the passage is saying is that Jesus says, let it go. Right. Jesus says, let it be, and let me bring peace. Don't let it fester. Don't let it become bitterness. Don't let it become anger. Don't let it become self-righteousness. Let it go, let it be, and in turn, Jesus will bring his peace. And that is not what we like to do as humans. We like to be victims. We like to let things fester. somehow it makes us feel more comfortable and like we don't owe it to that person to love them the way that Jesus is asking us to love them. But Jesus is saying, don't let it fester into bitterness. It's not worth it. Don't let it become anger that you don't deal with. He's not telling us not to feel any of these emotions. He's not telling us to just be numb to the moments where we're treated poorly or unfairly. But he's saying, let me bring peace. Just let it go. Let it be. And let me bring peace in turn. And so it's radical. It's radical because this kind of love is love that we see from God, but not love that we see in our world. It's radical because it's not what our culture is teaching. And it's radical because it's not what our tendency is as humans. And yet, Jesus' words, love your enemies, do good to them, pray for them, be kind to them, get up off of your feet, go out of your way to do something to demonstrate the affection that God has for them. And I tend to wonder what our world would look like if we as Christians started radically obeying this radical teaching. If we didn't make a mental note, we actually went and did it. If we didn't just gloss over these passages, but we said, okay, who is it that's hard for me to love right now? What can I do to go out of my way to love them? For us to be radically obedient to this radical teaching, what would that do to our world? And I have two illustrations today that I want to use to give you a little bit of a picture of what I think our world would look like if we as Christians began to radically obey this story. I love to read. Any other readers in here? Where's Madonna? I know Madonna loves to read. I love to read, and when I was a little girl, I loved to read. And there is a book that I found, it's a children's book, and I would like to read it to us today. And so I'm going to invite all of our kids to come up, and you guys can have a seat right here. Come on up, all of you kiddos. Can have a seat like right in this section here, this open section. And I'm going to read us a book, alrighty? And for all of you, I want you to embrace your inner child that loved to read children's books, and I want you to hear this book. This book is called Enemy Pie. I got it from the library, okay? Hi, Chelsea. Thanks for joining. All right, here we go. Oh, and our teens come. I love it. Hi, guys. I love it. We'll all be kids together. All right, here's our book, Enemy Pie. It should have been a perfect summer. My dad helped me build a treehouse in our backyard. My sister was at camp for 3 whole weeks, and I was on the best baseball team in town. It should have been a perfect summer, but it wasn't. It was all good until Jeremy Ross moved into the neighborhood, right next door to my best friend Stanley. I did not like Jeremy Ross. He laughed at me when he struck me out in a baseball game. He had a party on his trampoline, and I wasn't even invited. But my best friend Stanley was. Jeremy Ross was the one and only person on my enemy list. I never even had an enemy list until he moved into the neighborhood, but as soon as he came along, I needed one. I hung it up in my tree house where Jeremy Ross was not allowed to go. Dad understood stuff like enemies. He told me that when he was my age, he had enemies too, but he knew of a way to get rid of them. I asked him to tell me how. Tell you how? I'll show you how, he said. He pulled a really old recipe book off the kitchen shelf. Inside, there was a worn-out scrap of paper with faded writing. Dad held it up and squinted at it. Enemy pie, he said, satisfied. This is going to make me want some pie. You may be wondering what exactly is in enemy pie. I was wondering too, but Dad said the recipe was so secret he couldn't even tell me. I decided it must be magic. I begged him to tell me something, anything. I will tell you this, he said. Enemy pie is the fastest known way to get rid of enemies. Now, of course, this got my mind working. What kind of things, disgusting things, would I put into a pie for an enemy? I brought Dad some weeds from the garden, but he just shook his head. I brought him earthworms and rocks, but he didn't think he'd need those. I gave him the gum I'd been chewing on all morning. He gave it right back to me. I went out to play alone. I shot baskets until the ball got stuck on the roof. I threw a boomerang that never came back to me. And all the while, I listened to the sounds of my dad chopping and stirring and blending the ingredients of enemy pie. This could be a great summer after all. Enemy pie was going to be awful. I tried to imagine how horrible it must smell, or worst yet, what it would look like. But when I was in the backyard looking for ladybugs, I smelled something really, really, really good. And as far as I could tell, it was coming from our kitchen. I was a bit confused. I went in to ask Dad what was wrong. Enemy pie shouldn't smell this good, but Dad was smart. If enemy pie smelled bad, your enemy would never eat it, he said. I could tell that he had made enemy pie before. The buzzer rang and Dad put on the oven mitts and pulled the pie out of the oven. It looked like plain old pie. It looked good enough to eat, I was catching on. But still, I wasn't really sure how the enemy pie worked. What exactly did it do to enemies? Maybe it made their hair fall out, or their breath stinky. Maybe it made bullies cry. I asked Dad, but he was no help. He wouldn't tell me a thing. But while the pie cooked, he filled me in on my job. He talked quietly. There's one part of enemy pie that I can't do. In order for it to work, you need to spend a day with your enemy. Even worse, you have to be nice to him. It's not easy, but that's the only way that enemy pie can work. Are you sure you want to go through with this? Of course I was. It sounded horrible. It was scary, but it was worth a try. All I had to do was spend one day with Jeremy Ross, but then he'd be out of my hair for the rest of my life. I rode my bike to his house and knocked on the door. Dun, dun, dun. When Jeremy opened the door, he seemed surprised. He stood on the other side of the screen door and looked at me, waiting for me to say something. I was nervous. Can you play? I asked. He looked confused. I'll go ask my mom, he said. He came back with his shoes in his hand. His mom walked around the corner to say hello. You boys stay out of trouble, she said, smiling. How many of you have ever heard that before? Stay out of trouble.
No promises.
We rode bikes for a while and played on the trampoline. Then we made some water balloons and threw them at the neighborhood girls. But we missed Jeremy. Jeremy's mom made us lunch. After lunch, we went over to my house. It was strange, but I was kind of having fun with my enemy. He almost seemed nice. But of course, I couldn't tell Dad that since he had worked so hard to make this enemy pie. Jeremy Ross liked my basketball hoop. He said he wished he had a basketball hoop, but they didn't have room for one. I let him win a game just to be nice. Jeremy Ross knew how to throw a boomerang. He threw it and it came right back to him. I threw it and it went over my house and into the backyard. When we climbed over the fence to find it, the first thing Jeremy noticed was my treehouse. Dun, dun, dun. My treehouse was my treehouse. I was the boss. If my sister wanted into the house, I didn't have to let her. If my dad wanted into the house, I didn't have to let him. And if Jeremy wanted into the house, can we go in it? He asked. I knew he was going to ask me that, but he was the top person, the only person on my enemy list, and enemies aren't allowed in my treehouse. But he did teach me to throw a boomerang, and he did have me over for lunch, and he did let me play on the trampoline. He wasn't being a very good enemy. Okay, I said, but hold on. I climbed up ahead of him and tore the enemy list off the wall. I had a checkerboard and some cards in the treehouse, and we played games until my dad called us down for dinner. We pretended we didn't hear him, and when he came out to get us, we tried to hide from him, but somehow he found us. Dad made us macaroni and cheese for dinner, my favorite. It was Jeremy's favorite, too. Maybe Jeremy Ross wasn't so bad after all. I was beginning to think that maybe we should just forget about the enemy pie. But sure enough, after dinner, Dad brought out the pie. I watched as he cut the pie into 8 thick slices. "Dad," I said, "it sure is nice having a new friend in the neighborhood." I was trying to get his attention and trying to tell him that Jeremy Ross was no longer my enemy, but Dad only smiled and nodded. I think he thought I was just pretending. Dad dished up 3 plates side by side with big pieces of pie and giant scoops of ice cream. He passed one to me and one to Jeremy. "Wow," Jeremy said, looking at the pie. "My dad never makes pies like that." It was at this point that I panicked. I didn't want Jeremy to eat enemy pie. He was my friend. I couldn't let him eat it. "Jeremy, don't eat it. It's bad pie. I think it's poisonous or something." Jeremy's fork stopped right before reaching his mouth. He crumbled his eyebrows and looked at me funny. I felt relieved. I had saved his life. I was a hero. "If it's so bad," Jeremy asked, "then why has your dad already eaten half of it?" I turned to look at my dad. Sure enough, he was eating enemy pie. "Good stuff," he mumbled through a mouthful, and that was all he said. I sat there watching them eat enemy pie for a few seconds. Dad was laughing, Jeremy was happily eating, and neither of them was losing any hair. It seemed safe enough, so I took a tiny taste. Enemy pie was delicious. After dessert, Jeremy rode his bike home, but not before inviting me over to play on his trampoline in the morning. He said he'd teach me how to flip. As for enemy pie, I still don't know how to make it. I still wonder if enemies really do hate it, or if their hair falls out, or if their breath turns bad. But I don't know if I'll ever get an answer, because I just lost my best enemy. I believe, kiddos, big kiddos, I believe that when God fills our heart with this agape love, that he will allow it to overflow in and through us so that it will reach as far as our enemies. And I know this because that's what he has taught me. In our kids' service on Sunday mornings down in our kids' room, we have a science lab. We have been learning the story of God through various science experiments, and it's very, very fun. Would you agree that it's very, very fun? Okay, good. And so I want to demonstrate for you one of our science experiments that we just had last week, and I think it teaches this point pretty well. And so I'm gonna need some help, though. I need some, hey, twins. Come here for a second. You guys are kids too. I just want you to know that. Will you help me put this cart right on top of this right here? Yep. Oh, it's easy. I don't need my help. Okay. Thank you. You guys can sit here if you want. No? Okay. So when we do these science experiments downstairs, there's a very special word that the kids will hear me say, and they will know when I say that word that it's time for our science experiment. And they know that they're supposed to come back to the lab and they're supposed to have a seat. Can you guys shout that word on the count of 3? Do you know what it is? I know you know what it is. Ready? 1, 2, 3.
Eureka!
Eureka! When they hear the word Eureka, they know that they're supposed to come back to the lab and our science experiment is getting ready to start. Upon arrival, I'm usually decked out in my science gear. So I'm gonna wear my special glasses and my lab coat. Please don't take any pictures of me. And I'm gonna move up to the stage so that all of my friends can see this pretty cool experiment that we're getting ready to do. Now, like I said, I have recently, Pastor Gary, put your phone away. I have recently learned what God's love, I've learned so much more about God's love recently. And it started through this teaching of loving people that did not love me well or that were really difficult to love. I'm a very relational person, so when friendships and relationships change or become difficult or when something happens and those people aren't in my life anymore, I take it really hard. And it's very painful for me. And so I would say that I looked a lot like this empty bottle. I felt very empty. I didn't really feel like God's love was flowing through me because I felt like my heart had been kind of hardened. But I started praying and I started realizing that God really wanted to give me his love. And that's what he did. And so I want you to pretend with me that God's love is in this fancy bottle. All right, and God filled my heart with his love first. He reminded me that his love is good and perfect and will never go away, that he is faithful, and that his love for me is something that I needed to be reminded of. And that love that where he intentionally went out of his way to send his son to die for me. And so God first reminded me of the love that he had for me. But then he said, I want to do a work in you though, Kari, because I want to teach you to better love those around you, even those who have hurt you, even those who aren't in your life anymore, even those who might be considered enemies. I want to teach you how to love those people. And that he did. Because what happens is when God fills us with his love, and then we're willing to use that love to love other people. Here's a little bit of what that looks like. It overflows. It comes, God's love comes through us and reaches those around us that we love, that love us, but even all the way to those who we might consider enemies. This is what happens when we invite God into our hearts, when we acknowledge his love for us, and then when we allow for his love to come in and through us and reach other people, even the people that don't love us back. This is what that looks like. And God is good, and God is faithful, and we can trust him. And let's just be reminded one more time of that ultimate sign of love. When Jesus was on that cross, and when he was dying on that cross, and when he spoke the words, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. And this is what happens. Amen?
Amen.
Let's accept that love this morning. Kiddos, you can go back to your seat. I just want to pray for us. The worship team is going to come, and we're going to sing and celebrate God's love and what happened when death was arrested and when he came into our hearts and did something like this. And I'm going to leave this up here because I want this to be a physical reminder of what can happen when we truly invite God in and allow for him to work through us and to love through us. Let's